In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our gospel reading, Matthew, the 25th chapter. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Oliver Sacks was a British neurologist who lived in the States during the 1960s. He spent his whole life examining patients and writing up case studies. And there is this one case study that is of particular interest to us. It's a musician and his wife. Oliver Sacks, he visited it with them in their home, and he had conducted an examination. And after it was finished, the musician's wife and Oliver, they stood back at a distance and chatted while the musician himself was humming a tune and greedily devouring all the pastries and treats set before him. Oliver and his wife stood at a distance chatting. In the room was filled wall to wall with paintings. And Dr. Sacks said, "Well, I didn't know your husband was interested in art." And she said, "Well, he's not just interested, he's an artist." And Dr. Sacks said, "Well, which one of these did he paint?" And she said, "Well, all of them. And I arranged them chronologically in order. I wanted to show what he became over time, how brilliant of an artist he was, and how his art developed." And so on one side, there were these very classical, real representation, realistic style paintings with clean, delineated lines, true, vivid life and color. And then as you move to the middle, there were more impressionistic style paintings where you saw muted lines and mingled colors. And then off to the right, there were these things that the wife called abstract expressionism. Sharp, bold, black lines with splashes of color. She said, "You know, as I look at that wall, I see my husband's development as a brilliant artist." Dr. Sacks, he looked at the paintings, he looked at the patient, and he felt compassion. He said nothing. Later, when he writes up the case study, he tells you what he saw. This wall was not a testimony to the man's development into a brilliant artist at all. The wall is a testimony, in fact, to the man's increased pain and suffering and distress. This man had a neurological condition that affected his vision. Once he could see the world clearly and distinctly and paint that, but as time went on, by the end, he was in such distress that the best that he could do was to make black slashes and dots of color. Painting was not abstract expressionism at all. The paintings were of a man in distress. I thought about that case study when I wrote this sermon back in August for you. I thought about it because this picture, this parable, is actually a picture of Jesus in distress. I'm not saying Jesus has a neurological condition. I'm not saying that Jesus is ill. I'm not saying he didn't know what he was talking about when he did these parables. He has no neurotic condition. He is not ill, and he knows exactly what he is doing when he tells these parables. This parable, though, it is a representation of how Jesus preaches the kingdom of God in a world that is in great distress. No one is listening. This is the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been in Jerusalem now, talking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had been listening to him, right? And they had been arguing with him. And at this point, the conversation has now broken down. We are told that no one dare ask Jesus anything. And now that the conversation is over, Jesus takes leave of Jerusalem for the last time before he will enter it again to enter into his passion and suffering. And as Jesus walks away from Jerusalem, he turns and he looks longingly at this city and he laments. He weeps, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have stoned the prophets and killed those who are sent to you, how I have longed to gather my children like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." And then he gathers a few disciples and he goes up on the Mount of Olives to pray. And he watched even his disciples break apart. One to deny him, one to betray him, all of them to leave him. And in the middle of that distress, Jesus tells this parable. And he does it for two reasons. He does it first to catch your attention. And then secondly, to call you to listen. Jesus wants to catch your attention and he wants you to listen. How does he catch your attention? Well, he does it today by revealing to you that there is actually a day of judgment. This parable might not seem all that shocking to you and I, because we are accustomed to having it happen each church year at the end of the church year when Advent is rapidly approaching. But to listen to this parable in the larger context of Matthew's gospel, it is shocking. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus described the reign of God in this way. He said that his Father does not want to lose one of these little ones, that none of them should perish. So it is like a man who has 100 sheep, Jesus says. And there are 99 who are secure, and they have one who wanders off. And what will this Jesus do? Well, he will search for that wandering sheep, and he will find that wandering sheep, and he will bring that sheep into his arm, and he will come back home rejoicing. He will throw a feast for everyone over this one sinner. There is more joy in heaven over this one who was lost and found, over one sinner who repents, than over the 99. That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But now that the bridegroom comes, there are 10 bridesmaids. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish, and the foolish ones, they are wandering. They are looking for oil because they didn't bring enough oil for their lamps. And when the bridegroom actually comes in the text, what does he do? Does he leave the 5 wise behind and go search for the 5 foolish ones who are wandering through the marketplace and find them and lead them home to be with the other 5 and then rejoice with all together as they enter in? Rejoice with me, 5 wise, for I found the foolish. They were lost and now they are found. Does he throw the feast and celebrate for everyone having found those who are lost? No! What the bridegroom does is he actually comes and takes the 5 wise in and he shuts the door. And if that isn't shocking enough, earlier in Jesus' ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, he said these words. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Ask and you will find. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. And now we have 5 foolish bridesmaids who ask, can I have some of your oil? I don't have enough. And they don't receive, so they are told to go for yourselves and buy. So they go seeking. And we are not told that when they go, they find a merchant at this hour for oil, but when they return, we are told what they find. What do they find? They find that the door is now shut. They ask and they don't receive. They seek and they do not find. And now they're back and they knock. Lord, Lord, open to us. And what happens? The door does not open. It is shut. And a voice rings out through the door loud and clear. Truly, I tell you, I never knew you. Jesus catches your attention with this parable because he wants you to know that there actually is a day of judgment. And he wants you to watch for that day. Because on that day, there are no second chances. You don't get a do-over to finally get your priorities straight to say, oh, that's really what my life is about. It's not about, my sleep or my job or my sports or my recreation. You mean that's what I needed to be doing is hearing your word? Oh, well, let me just do this over and get this right. There are no second chances when Jesus returns. There are no do-overs. There is a day of judgment and then there is the end. Those who are wise unto salvation. Those who believe and cling to Jesus alone, they enter into the kingdom of God. But those who are foolish, those who think they know Jesus but have stayed away from him, distancing themselves throughout their earthly life, they are cast away. And Jesus says all of this because the world that he is envisioning is a world who is not listening to him. And that pretty much describes our world, doesn't it? Look around you. How many horrifying things do you see on the news? How regularly are the pews of any church, including ours, empty? How many do you think in the city of Ridgewood, in the state of North Dakota, in the country of the United States of America, are actually waiting for a day of judgment? No! We live in a fool's world where we believe that God will always give us a second chance. That's the God of America. That's the God of our state. That's the God of our city. In fact, Richard Napier, an Anglican clergyman, once tried to envision what the gospel might sound like on the shores of America. The land of the free, the home of the brave, the place of prosperity, America the beautiful, right? America, a land of God's providence, right? Well, what would the gospel sound like on the shores of America? Here's what Richard Napier said. He said that it would sound like this. A God without wrath calls men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a ministry of Christ without a cross. Think about that. A God without wrath calls men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a ministry of Christ without a cross. That is the God we have in America. Because if you listen to the way people talk about God in America, well, our God is always loving, he's always accepting, he's always tolerant, and there is no judgment to be found ever. We're not waiting on a God who comes on a day of judgment. Why? Because we have a God who is always waiting on us. Hand and foot stands ready to help and support and to give you whatever your heart desires whenever you want it, if only you would ask of him. He's the God who will take you from rags to riches. He's the God who will always give you a second chance no matter what. He's the God who would never shut a door. And man, if God shuts a door, then you know he opens a window. Jesus wants you to know that that is a fool's God in a fool's world. There is a God who has real wrath. And he calls people who have real sin into a real kingdom with real judgment. But he does it through the ministry of a real Jesus who hangs on a real cross in love and joy for you. For repentant sinners. That's how you and I are welcome into the kingdom of God. Jesus came into this world to know you. To know you better than you know your husband or wife. To know you better than you know your mother or father. To know you better than you know yourself. He knows every deep, dark, secret sin that you have. And he knows the wages of your sin and mine. He knows your judgment as he knows mine, because he bore that judgment in love for you upon the cross, in outstretched arms, in the wounds of your Savior. There is the love of God in Christ for you. And risen from the dead, he comes that you might know him as the one who always justifies repentant sinners. Jesus will always justify you. I, a poor, miserable sinner, and he justifies you. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of Christ, announce the grace of God unto you. In the stead, by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, here is your justification from God. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are justified. You are declared forgiven. Not guilty, righteous in God's sight. There is no more judgment. There is no more condemnation for you and I who are in and under Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus tells this parable to catch your attention so that you and I are prepared for that judgment day. Prepared because you know the voice of your good shepherd. You know the voice of the one who justifies you. Jesus catches your attention and he calls you today to listen. The call is heard at the end of the parable. Jesus says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, how do you watch when you don't know the day or the hour, right? Well, you watch by listening. Remember the man that I told you about, the musician, Dr. Oliver Sacks? Well, Dr. Oliver Sacks, who visited this man, reports that he would never recover. His neurological condition would worsen until he couldn't see things clearly at all. In fact, a book has been written about him. I don't know if you've read it. It's very interesting. The title is "The Man Who Mistook His Wife for a Hat." Okay. He couldn't see things clearly. But the reason he made it into the case study is because he had this one little awkward quirk about him. Whenever he was listening to music, this guy could actually function. When he was humming, when he was singing, when he was listening, he was able to put on his clothes. He was able to go and teach music lessons. He was able to sit at a table and eat pastries and drink coffee. But if there was a knock on the door, if something interrupted that music, he would sit there, confounded. He didn't know where he was. He lived by listening. That's how it is for the people of God. Jesus in this parable calls you to live your life by listening. And he does it in the strangest of ways. The moment the parable gets the scariest for us, the moment that it is most frightening is when the bridegroom speaks, right? "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." That word of judgment, it frightens us. But we also know the voice of the one who speaks. We know the voice of Jesus, our good shepherd. You see, if you've been listening and following the disciples, following Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew, then you know that you've heard those words before. "Truly, I say to you." In fact, 31 times in 28 chapters, Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you." This is the voice of your Lord, and you recognize it. He uses these words to unmask the Pharisees and the Sadducees, strip them of their false piety and religion. "Truly, I say to you, who pray and with your staunch rules, truly you have received your reward." He uses them to unmask false religions and to uphold the right ones. "Truly I say to you, never in all of Israel have I found faith as in this centurion. Truly I say to you, faith has power to move mountains. Truly, truly I say to you, whatever sins are forgiven, they are forgiven." Jesus calls you and I to listen to his voice here in this place. For he is the one who leads you, who guides you, who teaches you. Yeah, you can watch, but you don't know the day or the hour. But you watch because you know the voice of the one who calls you and who is coming. The merciful, gracious Lord who justifies you, who says to you week after week, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Today, as Sundays, each and every Sunday before, God calls you to come here to Emmanuel, to be the 5 wise bridesmaids, the ones who continually, who regularly, who weekly listen to Jesus. Because if you, by faith, listen to Jesus, then you are ready for the day of judgment, because you know the voice of the one who comes. And on that day of judgment, when he stands before his Father with you, he will justify you. In Jesus' name, amen.